We turn in our Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, that portion that we read, Romans chapter 5. The text which I draw your attention to this evening is the verse 8. The verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The divine demonstration. The divine demonstration is our subject this evening. God commendeth his love toward us. Now, in considering and reflecting on this great gospel verse, and it is a great gospel verse indeed, it's a well-known gospel verse, we might reflect upon it in a number of ways. We could pick the word love, and we could turn the verse upon the hinge of that word. Or we could take the word sinners, the word us, while we were yet sinners, and we could look at the diamond that this verse is from that angle. But the word that I want to use as the hinge this evening is the word commendeth. That's the hinge. God commendeth. The first thing I want to highlight is then this truth that God doth indeed commend. I want first to endeavor to point out Paul's inspired, eloquent arrangement of the text in its original. Something it is hard to bring out in a translation, yet probably impossible for an English translation to bring out unless we use highlighters. I choose that word commendeth as the hinge because in the text I think it is the word that the inspired apostle uses as the hinge. Because in the original text it's the first word. The very first word. He puts it at the very beginning of this text, and therefore it is the hinge upon which all turns, the very first word. You see, you can do that with Greek. You can put the verbs first. We don't often do that in English, but the Greek language is special. The great doing word then, God commending, is at the very start of the text, the very first thing. It's the action word in the verse. And we're introduced to the action straight away, what God is commending. We would expect the subject of the verb, namely God who commends, we would expect the subject to be the second word. It often is. But Paul has specially arranged it so that the subject of the verb is in the very middle of the verse, 7 or 8 words later. He's put God in the center, the God of action, the God who is commanding. He puts that to the fore by thus arranging carefully the words. And so the apostle is using rhetoric in this careful arranging of the words. He's highlighting the great doing, and he's highlighting the great doer, God. The verse is carefully arranged then to put that action to the fore. There is another action word in the text. Another great verb. It is the verb died. There's a death in the text. Not one who was merely killed, but one who died. And that great action word is also carefully arranged by Paul in the text. Yes, it's right at the end. It's the very last word. It's the closing hinge. The two great action verbs in the verse, commendeth at the start, God commendeth, and at the end, the Christ who died. And thus Paul is bringing to the fore the story that he is telling of the divine actions, God commending Christ dying. It is then a diamond of a verse. It's a very beautiful verse. It is perfect eloquence. It is highest inspired rhetoric. And it is carefully wrought upon by the apostle, the arranging of it, because it is a gospel diamond. A verse that we should know, a verse that we should love, a verse that we should frequently hold up as we would hold up a diamond, twisting it and turning it and looking at it to see its wondrous beauty. God is a God of action. Yes, God speaks. Yes, it is true, God communicates and reveals, but that is not all God does. Very often we are all talk, but no action. You've heard the saying, he's all talk. We talk about what we're going to do, but we never do it. But God is not like that. God is not a God of talk merely. He's a God of action. He's a God who does. He's a God who works. And that's what this verse is about, what he has done. And the word demonstrate, the word command shows us he does something. We might translate the word show. God shows. A word that I like that would be a good translation of it is, as the title of the sermon, God demonstrates. He demonstrates his love. He doesn't just talk about it. He doesn't just say, I love sinners. He demonstrates it. He manifests it. He moves into action and shows it. That's what that word means. God demonstrates. And so Paul's talking about a demonstration. He's talking about an action and a deed that God did. It's a bit like a seller or a merchantman. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan commentator, who I often recommend you to read, he uses that image of this verse. A merchantman demonstrating his goods, showing his goods, commending his goods. Yes, the merchantman doesn't just talk about them, but if his goods are worthy, he also demonstrates them. He shows how worthy they are. He brings them out and causes them to carry out their function. And there is the demonstration that takes place in the market. You know how it is. The latest gadget the merchantman has, he'll demonstrate it. And so he'll draw in men and women to obtain it. That's the word that Paul uses here. God demonstrates to draw in sinners to obtain and experience and bask in this thing that he demonstrates. So the first thing is the divine commendation, this heavenly revealing and demonstration. God demonstrates. But then the second thing is where he demonstrates and when and how he makes this great demonstration in our text. Where does he demonstrate this? How does he demonstrate this? When did he make this demonstration for us? That's what I want to consider now. We're wanting to look for this thing that has been demonstrated. And you know, of course, that throughout history, God has demonstrated to us many things. God is a divine demonstrator in so many ways. You know that these demonstrations of God can only take place in space and time. They can only be demonstrated if there are creatures to demonstrate them to, and they can only be demonstrated if there is a world upon which he can carry out this demonstration, and God has made that. He's made creatures to make this demonstration to, and he's made the very marketplace itself, this world, upon which to show and manifest the demonstration. That's why he made time and space, you know, to demonstrate his greatness, and especially the greatness of which Paul is speaking to us about tonight. A merchantman needs people, and a merchantman needs a market to show his goods. And God has that in us and in this world upon which we live. Paul has only one thing in mind, as we shall see, that God demonstrates, namely his great divine love. But he has made demonstrations of so many other things as well. We know that in creation he has demonstrated his great power. We know that in the exodus of Israel out of Egypt, he made the same demonstration of his power. In the opening of the Red Sea, in the halting of the Jordan, demonstrations all the time of his power. We know that he has demonstrated his justice, because he sent a great flood one time and destroyed the whole world, thus demonstrating his justice, commanding it unto men. And we know that he consumed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire, even fire from heaven, again revealing and demonstrating his justice. But the great demonstration of which Paul is writing is a great demonstration in the gospel. The great demonstration that is revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is referring to in the verse. God is revealing the greatest diamond of all to us. He's demonstrating his love in that Christ died for us. And that's the greatest demonstration of all. The great commendation is in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And so the great demonstration is history now. Christ died for us. It's past now. It's an historic event now, but it was a demonstration. That's what it was. The person of Christ coming into the world, the work that he did on the cross, it's demonstrating something. God is manifesting something in this great action of his Son. And so the demonstration is closely linked to the other verb, day. Christ died. And in Christ dying is a great demonstration of his love. Christ dying is God's demonstration. Christ dying is God's doing. This is God's action in time, his demonstration is his Son's dying. Christ died for us. That's the greatest demonstration this world has ever seen. In the previous verse, there is the demonstration of imagined men. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one day. Yet peradventure for a good man, some might even dare today. Here's a man that Paul is talking about, are men, a man who would dare today perhaps. It's scarce, it's rare, scarcely, he says, for a righteous man will one day. It's a rare thing for a man to die for another, but it has happened. And there are records in history. It has taken place. There have been such men. You remember that David was surrounded by such men. There were three mighty men who risked their lives one time for David. And David himself says that there were men who went in jeopardy of their lives for him. And Paul said of Aquila and Priscilla that for him they had laid down their own necks. They were willing to die, though they did not have to die. But even beyond those three brave warriors, and beyond Aquila and Priscilla, some literally have died and made great demonstrations of their sacrifice. Some have dared to die. But God, verse 8, but God demonstrates his love in that Christ died for us. Now, we would have expected Paul to say, God demonstrated his love for us in that he died. We expect Paul to say that. He doesn't say that. He says God demonstrates his love for us in that Christ died for us. Why does Paul do that? Because Paul does not want us to confound the divine persons. He wants us to know the name in which we have been baptized. He wants us to know the contribution of the divine persons in the Trinity. He wants us to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Ghost. And so Paul, in talking of God, never confounds the persons. It was not the Father who died. It was not the Holy Ghost who died for us. It was the second person of the Trinity. It was the Son of God who was incarnate and took to himself a human nature and became man and died for us. And so God makes the demonstration truly. But he does not make the demonstration in the person of the Father, nor does he make the demonstration in the person of the Spirit, but he makes the demonstration in the person of his Son. Christ died for us. Christ is not some mere creature, divorced and separate and distinct from God. No, Christ is his own dear Son, equal with him in power and glory. It's not a creature demonstration. It is a divine demonstration. And it is no less so because it has been made by the man, Christ Jesus. Because Christ is God. He's the God-man. And this verse doesn't make sense if he is not the Son of God, equal with the Father. The one who dies in the demonstration must be so linked with God. The one who dies in the demonstration must be so close to God as to himself to be uncreated and only begotten. And that person is his own dearly beloved Son. The Apostle John puts it, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son. That's who he is, you see. Equal with him. He has his nature. He's his only begotten Son, uncreated and eternal. He sent him into the world that we might live through him. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, God didn't just make an angel and hang him out cruelly on the cross at no cost to himself. That's not what God did. God sent into the world his only begotten Son and hung him on the cross for us. And that's the greatest demonstration this world has ever seen. So let us make no mistake. The demonstration is in sending his Son, in giving him for our sins, in the incarnation and in the sacrifice upon the cross of the sinless life of Jesus Christ. Calvary is the greatest stage in the universe. And the greatest show that has ever been revealed is the show that took place there. God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. The divine demonstration. There will never be a greater demonstration than that. So we have seen that God demonstrates something valuable. We have seen that he demonstrates at Calvary in the person and death of his Son. Thirdly and lastly, what is it that God demonstrates in the death of his Son? The apostle tells us, but God demonstrates his love toward us. Do you not see the love of God? Do you not feel it as you sit at the cross in the divine demonstration? It is manifesting the divine love. Yes, God talks about his love. Yes, preachers endeavor, though ever so feebly, to proclaim that love on his behalf. But only God can demonstrate it. And he has done that, as we have seen at Calvary. Now, no doubt the cross reveals many things, and it would be a whole series of sermons to show what the cross does demonstrate, but this is the one that Paul focuses on. This is the one that, in our text, the Holy Spirit is illuminating. It's God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is chief in this diamond. And brethren and sisters, we must constantly look at it and turn it until the love of God is shed abroad in our own hearts. And so we must sit at the cross and with the Holy Spirit's illuminating grace, meditate on the great demonstration. It is the diamond we must never cease to twist and turn, looking at it from every angle, looking at it in the angle of the pictures and types and prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures, looking at it especially in the glorious highlights of the four Gospels and the narrative passages of the crucifixion of our Lord, looking at it in the theological glistening and glimmers of the epistles in the New Testament, looking at it, turning it, and then going to the book of the Revelation and looking at it in the songs and praises of the redeemed in heaven who sing unto this Christ who loved them and bought them with his blood and has cleansed them and made them kings and priests unto God to reign with him forever and ever. Looking at this diamond until that love infills us and overflows us and saturates us so that we learn to love even as God loves. It is only in this diamond of the gospel that that transformation can take place, and especially at the table of the Lord, where we come tonight to remember this demonstration, this dying love, and in the Thanksgiving Eucharist supper, which we participate of together. Whenever you consider the person given, it is great love. Whenever you consider what the person was given to do, even to die the cursed and most wretched and shameful death of the cross, it is amazing love. But when you consider to whom it is extended, it is amazing. I remind you of the previous verse. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yea, peradventure for a good man, some would dare to die. Yes, it's scarce. It's scarce for a man to die for someone else. But if he does, he'll do it for a good man. He'll do it for a man who's lovable, a man whom he somehow adores because there's something in that man that he admires, and therefore it's possible that for a good man or a righteous man, we might lay down our lives. Yes, for someone in the family, we would do it. But God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, sinners, unlovable, unadorable, unattractive, nothing in us but God, he loves the unlovable, and he demonstrates his love in sending Christ to die for us. And what does Paul call us? Sinners. The text says it's a demonstration of divine love for sinners. It's amazing. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Not a good man, by no means. Not a good man, not a righteous man, as verse 7 describes, by no means. Sinners, sinners. There's another very important word that the apostle word Paul uses, yet sinners. We're still sinners. Even yet, even after we're saved, we're still sinners. We're yet sinners. We're nothing but sinners. And that we shall remain until that great day. But the divine demonstration is for those who are yet sinners. all their days be sinners until he brings them to glory. Sinners, when he died for us, sinners, when he loved us, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The divine demonstration. And so, in closing, men and women, just a few reflections. Do you see how great and wonderful the gospel is? Do you see how glorious this diamond is that God has given to us? This is a glorious message. This is a wonderful thing to proclaim. This is a glorious thing to comprehend and experience. Christianity is true. It's a glorious message, and it's glorious glad tidings, and it's glorious good news of a God who demonstrates to sinners his divine love in his Son. Greater story hath never been told. The sweetest story of all, the heavenly story, the story that has come from above and from the heart of God itself. Glorious good news. And do you not see, men and women, you're in need of Christ? Is this just an empty, showy demonstration for which there is no need? There is great need of it. This is your only hope. This is your only way of salvation, Jesus Christ. There's none other. There's no other demonstration that will suffice for the salvation of your soul and the forgiveness of your sins other than the divine demonstration in Jesus Christ. Do you not see and feel your need of Christ? And do you not see how God the Father and God the Son, yes, and God the Holy Spirit is to be loved and adored? Because if God loved us and Christ died for us and the Holy Spirit manifests all this unto us in the Holy Word and the divine revelation, is not that God of our salvation to be admired? Is he not to be glorified? Is he not to be loved even as he has loved us? Surely there is no greater argument for a holy life than the love of God. And also, you sinners, to whom the neglect of Jesus Christ is no awesome sin. To you sinners who neglect so great salvation, do you not see what great sin the rejection of Christ is? If love manifests us, if love demonstrates in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary, and yet you reject him and you think lightly of this and put it in the back of your mind as a common thing, how shall you escape if you trample under such love and neglect such great salvation? Despise not this demonstration. Let us take every opportunity of looking at this diamond, God in Christ, reconciling us unto himself, And let us ever make the Lord's table as in the providence of God it is set before us. Let us always take the opportunity of it to admire this demonstration. Let us pray then.